Proverbs chapter 5 is where we'll be today. We'll cover all of this today, and we will not take 2 weeks in this chapter. Some chapters we've taken 2 weeks in, others we've gotten through faster in, but this week we'll cover all of chapter 5. And I'm actually very thankful that our young people are in here today. Chapter 5 is going to teach us pretty much one predominant thing, and we'll look at that here in a minute, but it's very important. And all of us need to pay attention, especially the young people. And God's going to have something for us that we all need in our lives. So let's pray this morning, ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school lesson, and then we'll begin. Lord, bless us as we pray, Lord, as we open up the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and help us, Lord, to get to things from it, that you would have us, Lord, very important truths in this book, Lord, that could protect us and help us. And may our hearts be open to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by just reading the first two verses, and then here in just a minute we'll read some more. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, as we begin chapter 5, there's a predominant theme, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to draw your attention to a key word that we find in verse 2. And that key word is the word discretion, okay? And the word discretion means the ability to sort out truth from error, all right? Someone once defined discretion as this, being able to read between the lines, being able to tell whether or not what you hear is truth or whether or not what you hear is error. And let me say this for all of us, okay? You can't believe everything you hear. And you know what? You can't also, because of the technology, you can't always believe everything you see. I mean, there's sometimes, you know, I'm sure you've gotten these crazy emails, and they look so real. But then when you start doing a little investigating, you find out that the picture you're seeing was Photoshopped, okay? And you can't really believe necessarily everything you see. And you can't necessarily believe everything you hear. So as Christians, we've got to be able to define what truth is. And that's what the word discretion means. Let me give you an illustration of this. In fact, Brother Don and I were talking this morning. He had found a book this week about World War II and a lot of interesting stories about that. And I actually had this illustration before I even talked to him. Well, let me read to you an illustration here. Operation Fortitude was one of the most important parts of the Allied war efforts against Germany during the Second World War. Despite its importance, almost no one outside of what was called the London Controlling Section even knew of its existence. That's because the purpose of Operation Fortitude was to deceive the Germans so that they would not reinforce their defenses at Normandy, which would be the site of the Allied invasion of Europe. If you're familiar with anything about World War II, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They intentionally leaked false information, planted misleading news stories, fed detailed copies of supposed invasion plans to known German spies, and created elaborate phantom armies to confuse the German military about their true intentions. When the attack was actually launched in June of 1944, they continued their efforts, releasing stories to suggest it was only a diversion with the real invasion to follow later. The success of this secret operation contributed greatly to the victory over Germany. And this illustration is proving the fact that the Americans used what was called psychological operations. And what they did is they used this to confuse and to deceive the Germans so that they could accomplish the purpose of being able to have a successful invasion. Now, let me say this. As Christians, God knows that we're facing a stream of temptation from the devil, who, by the way, is a great deceiver. Okay, if you want to understand the main attribute of the devil, it's the fact that he is a deceiver. Okay, and the devil, and we talked about this a few weeks ago when we had Roaring Lion Sunday, and so we've all heard this, but let me tell you something, the devil's purpose and his job is wants to deceive people. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care what means he does it. He wants to deceive. Now, to help us have discretion, to know truth from error, God has given us an important tool. And I don't think it's any surprise that we understand and we know that the tool God has given us is His Word. Okay? God's Word will help us have discretion. Okay? And that's why it's important as a Christian we compare everything we hear to the Word of God and see if it matches up. And that is our pillar, our foundation of truth. Now, by becoming familiar with truth, we find it easier to recognize and reject error. Okay, you've heard this illustration before. In fact, not too long ago, I don't remember who gave this illustration. But in order to recognize fake money, okay, by the way, there's a lot of fake money out there floating around. In order to recognize fake money, when they train people who deal with money to know whether it's fake or not, they don't give them fake money to handle. Okay? What they do, they give them the real thing to handle so that they've handled it so much that they know what it looks like, they know what it feels like, so that when a false bill comes through, a counterfeit bill, they'll know immediately that it's counterfeit because they felt the truth so many times. And as Christians, that's why it's important for us to familiarize ourselves with truth so that when error creeps up its head, so when the devil tries to deceive us, immediately because we're familiar with truth, we're going to realize what is and what is not truth because we're familiarizing ourselves with it. Now, as we develop wisdom, we should be strengthening our skill at reading between the lines, of having discretion, and of avoiding the deception of the enemy. Okay, so as you grow as a Christian, your skill of being able to have discretion should be increasing. Now, in this chapter, God devotes the whole first half of this chapter at a subject in which a Christian better have discretion in. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you do not have discretion in the area we're about to read, I promise you, you will fall victim to the devil. You must have discretion in this area. So, let's read verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to give you some truths this morning about morality. Okay? Chapter 5 is devoted to the morality of a Christian. Okay? And young people, I want you to pay attention. Okay? Because I'm going to promise you this. This deception is in the devil's arsenal. It is. For every Christian, the devil has a plan to try and deceive you with what we're about to read. I promise you it's there. And if you're not careful, and if you're not vigilant, and if you don't have discretion, you will fall prey to the devil in this area. Okay, so let's read it. Chapter 5, starting at verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, God's given us some very important truths here. Let me just lay out for you some truths. Number one is this. The devil will at some point tempt most every person with immorality. Let me say that again. The devil will at some point tempt most every person with immorality. This weapon has been in the devil's arsenal from the very beginning. He has used it from the very beginning of time and will use it probably until the day he's thrown into the lake of fire. If we think back, we can think of some Bible examples of some of our Bible heroes that the devil used this temptation on. We think of Joseph. We're going to talk about him in just a minute. We think of Samson. We think of David. We think of Solomon, just to name a few. You know, I find it ironic that the man who wrote these very words that we're reading, by the way, who was the wisest man on the earth, didn't take heed to his own warnings. That's kind of ironic to me. That's kind of shows us, teaches us how slick the devil is at what he does. The very man who penned the words we're reading this morning is the very man who fell victim to the thing he's trying to warn people about. Okay, so I'm gonna tell you this. The devil at some point will try to tempt Christians with immorality. Number two, the devil doesn't want you to consider the end of this sin. The devil doesn't want you to consider the end of it. But notice here the warnings that the scripture gives us about the end of the matter. Look what it said in verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Verse 11. And thou mourn when? At the last. when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Young people, adults, listen, Satan's advertising is never realistic, ever. Okay? The devil paints a beautiful picture of immediate pleasure. By the way, is there immediate pleasure in sin? Yes, there is. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. If sin wasn't fun, people wouldn't indulge in it so much. I'm not here to tell you that sin is not fun, but the pleasure of sin is very instantaneous. And the devil paints a beautiful immediate picture of the pleasure of sins. But the devil does not want you to understand the real consequence that people that indulge in sin endure. For example, if the beer companies ran ads filled with crashed cars and paralyzed drinkers and tiny caskets of babies killed by drunk drivers, it wouldn't help them sell their product. But instead, you know what they focus on? They focus on the beginning rather than the ending. I've never seen a sad beer advertisement. They're all happy. Everybody's having a good time. Everybody's having a party. The most good-looking people are there. You know what that is? That is the devil's way of trying to get people to understand the beginning of something, but not the end. Every sin is sold with this tactic. The devil knows that if we look on the pleasurable part of sin, that we're very vulnerable. But no matter how beautiful temptation may appear, it's only a cloak for the reality that sin always ends in pain, heartbreak, and judgment. Always. And we need to understand that as a Christian. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I call this spiritual LSD. Spiritual lust, spiritual sin, spiritual death. Let me say this, young people and adults, everyone alike, that the devil, he doesn't want you to think about what's going to happen at the end. It's far better now to see through Satan's gimmicks to the ruinous end of sin than to swallow the short-sighted advertisement of the devil. By the way, that's why you have the Word of God. That's why you have a preacher who's willing to stand and say, wait a minute, don't go down that road. That's what the end of sin produces. So we need to understand that. We need to think about that. The devil does not want you to consider the end of immorality. Number three, avoiding immorality is better than resisting immorality. Now, let me teach you a real important truth here. The Bible says this in verse 7 and 8, Proverbs chapter 5. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Listen to what he says here in verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now, as I was studying this sermon, I read a couple illustrations that might help us understand this, okay? Back in the Bible times, leprosy was the most horrible disease of the day. Okay, there was no cure for it. It literally, leprosy was such a horrible disease, it ate people's flesh off their body. It was a horrible disease, very contagious. If you were a leper, you were banned from being around other people so that you didn't take the chance of giving this disease to other people. Shopkeepers back in the Bible times would keep near their shop a very long pole. And what they would do is, if lepers would come near their shop begging for food or begging for scraps, they would take this long pole and prod them away from their shops because they didn't want leprosy anywhere near their vicinity because there was a chance of them catching leprosy. Now let me say this, young people. Sin is far more dangerous and fatal than leprosy ever could be. And you know what? We need to keep sin at a far distance. We need to learn to avoid sin and not just think we can always resist sin. If I were to have for you this morning a cobra snake. Now, I hate snakes. I don't know about you, but I just hate them, okay? When I'm on the lawnmower and I see a snake, it even makes me jump a little bit and before I run over it and cut it up in pieces, okay? I hate snakes, okay? But if I were to have a cobra snake in here this morning, the striking distance of a cobra snake is 4 feet, okay? And if we had that cobra snake in here, all right, now maybe some of you teenage guys would do this, I wouldn't think so, but would you see if you could get 4 feet, 6 inches away from that cobra snake? I mean, if you knew his striking distance was 4 foot, maybe have a bet amongst yourselves. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll get 4 foot, 1 inch away from it. Let me tell you something, you know what you're going to do? If you knew there was a cobra snake in this building, you wouldn't even walk in the doors this morning, okay? You know why? Because the potential of harm is there. Now, if we would start treating sin the way we would, and temptation the way we would a dangerous cobra snake or a dangerous disease like leprosy, we would find ourselves in far less trouble as Christians. I promise you that's true. Now, I want to give you, I want to teach you some truths here about the life of Joseph. Now, before I say this, let me say this. Joseph was an amazing example for us to follow. Okay, Joseph was an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. And really, if you look at Joseph's life, there's not really a lot of negative in his life. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to pick at Joseph this morning. But the Bible does say that God gave us the Old Testament people for examples to us. Okay, and I just want to teach you something from the life of Joseph that may help you understand the importance of avoiding sin instead of trying to resist it. Okay, so if you will, take your Bibles, flip back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 30. I want to read just a few verses here of the temptation that Joseph faced. All right, now, I'll just catch you up on the story. I think most of you understand, most of you know this, but Joseph, as a young man, was sold into slavery by his brothers. Okay, he was bought, sold into Egypt, bought by a man named Potiphar, and he was a slave to Potiphar. Now, because Joseph was a wise man of God, and he was a hard worker, he applied principles in his life, and quickly became, even though he was a slave, he became head of Potiphar's house. And he ran Potiphar's house for him, and he was a very good servant, okay? Now, the problem was Potiphar had a wife who was not moral. And Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph in an immoral way. All right, so that's where we're going to pick the story up. Genesis chapter 39. Let me read verses 7 through 12. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What an awesome response Joseph had to that temptation. Okay, he realized, you know what, there's no way I'm doing this. I would not sin against my master. I would not sin against God. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So you know what you had? You had the reoccurring temptation here. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, what a wonderful response Joseph had to this. Okay, he refused. He refused to do it. He was not going to give in to temptation. But he found himself in a compromising position one day. Okay, Bible says that he went in the house to do his business. By the way, Joseph knew what was going to what Potiphar's wife was going to tempt him with, because she had tempted him day by day with this same thing. He went in the house to do his business. Bible says there was no man in the house. But yet Joseph went in the house to do his business, and we know what happened. Potiphar's wife, of course, was there. She caught Joseph, and she tried to get him to be immoral. He did not. He fled, left his garment, and fled away from her. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful response. But I believe, though, Joseph, if he would have handled this just a little better, might not have had to go to prison for those 2 years. I don't know. I know this was all part of God's plan to get Joseph to be where he was so he could save the land of Egypt. But I think we can learn a few lessons from this. Number one is this. When you resist sin instead of avoiding it, others will still think you committed the sin. Now, don't lose me here, all right? Remember, we're talking about avoiding sin is better than resisting it. Okay, now there are times in life where, you know what, sin is just going to, it's going to hit you head on. And you better resist. But it's better, the Bible talks about this, and later on when we study the book of Proverbs, I'll show you this. But the Bible says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself from it." Okay, so here's the thing. If you know there's going to be temptation, you're better to avoid it than say, "I'm just going to resist it." Because if you resist sin instead of avoiding it, others will think you committed the sin. Now, Potiphar thought the accusations were true, even though they were not. But Joseph put himself in this situation where he was alone in the house with Potiphar's wife. Thus, he looked guilty, even though he was not. Now, Joseph lost his reputation. He lost his position. He lost his job. And he lost his freedom. Because maybe Joseph could have avoided instead of resisted. Now, once again, I'm not throwing stones at Joseph. Praise God he resisted. Joseph's a wonderful example. But if we can learn something from his life, I think we should.
And I think that as Christians, we ought to be more interested in avoiding sin instead of just saying, well, you know what? When temptation comes, I'm strong enough to resist it. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, we're not. Most of the time, we're not. Hey, if David, the man who the Bible said was the friend of God, couldn't resist it, what makes us think we're so strong and better than David that we can resist it? I mean, if Solomon, the wisest man on earth, couldn't resist it, what makes us think maybe that we're going to resist it every time? Now, I'm not saying sometimes you won't resist it. But what the devil wants to do is he wants to keep working on you and working on you and working on you, and he'll wait. The devil will take his whole person's life and plan for the one moment of weakness where you won't have the strength to resist. So if you make it a habit to avoid instead of resist, then that's a much better place to be in. Okay? But the problem is with this, when Joseph just resisted, others thought he committed. Okay? Now let me ask us all a good question. Live in such a way, or ask yourself, am I guilty of avoiding, or am I guilty of resisting? I would rather say I'm guilty of avoiding than resisting. Okay, so let's avoid sin instead of just resist it. Number two, if you don't not avoid sin and only resist it, the next step is to commit the sin. Now, here's the problem. Most Christians, most people enjoy temptation. We like living on the line. Okay, now let's just be real honest with each other here this morning. Okay? You know what? There's probably a lot of Christian men who would never pick up a dirty magazine. But sometimes, you know what? We don't guard our eyes when we walk through the checkout line at Walmart where there's things there that Christian men shouldn't be looking at. Now, I would never look at that. Really? Then, if that's true, then let's make sure even in the smallest areas we're avoiding. Now understand, as we live in life, especially now that summertime's coming, men, okay? You know, Pastor Ross used to say you can't keep the bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Okay? You're not going to, you know, you can't live life and function in life without there being things out there you shouldn't see. Okay? But here's the thing. You don't have to take a second look. You don't have to stay there and keep putting yourself in a position where you're just, well, I'll just resist it. How about we avoid sin? Amen? And that's a lot better thing. All right? Ask God to help you avoid temptation. Hey, isn't that not what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation. Hey, part of your prayer every day, Christian, ought to be this. Lord, help me today not to be in a place of temptation, to avoid temptation. Okay? And listen, God would rather us avoid than resist. And I promise you this, if you will make it a habit of life to avoid immorality instead of just resisting it, then you will probably not fall for the devil's trick when he tries to get you to fall into that sin. All right, now, I hope that wasn't too deep for you. All right? But I hope you get that, because it's important as Christians that we put ourselves in a proper position where we can keep our life the way it needs to be. Number four, God expects his people to have holy morals. Let me just say that again, okay? And I ought to hear a loud amen here. God expects his people to have holy morals, okay? 1 Peter, okay? By the way, it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the world standard is. Didn't we just say that that the world's version of truth fluctuates? Okay, it doesn't matter, okay? What matters is what God expects. And God expects his people to have holy morals. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that God's plan is directly opposite of what the world's philosophies are. That shouldn't surprise us. Here's the world's philosophies. If it feels good, do it. You only live once. It's your body. No one has the right to tell you how to live. You have the right to be happy. That's the world's philosophies. But that's not God's philosophy. God says, as my people, I expect you to be moral. That's God's standard. We're not supposed to be like the world. Amen? We're not supposed to have anything like the world. Let me read these verses to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God. By the way, you want to know what the will of God for your life is? Okay? I can tell you, according to this verse,
part of what the will of God for your life is. Okay? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And what that means? Be moral people. That's what God's saying. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. So we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you into uncleanliness, but into holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given to us his Holy Spirit. So Christian, understand, God expects us to have holy morals. I don't care what quote Christianity is doing nowadays. Okay? Because most mainstream quote Christianity don't have morals. But God expects his people to have holy morals. Number five, God will judge immorality. God will judge it. Bible says this in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It doesn't say God might judge. It doesn't say, well, if God gets around to it, he's going to judge. It says God will judge. Okay, God judges immorality. The number one reason we ought to be moral in our life is because God commanded us to. That ought to be the number one reason. But let me say this. A close second is the fact that God will judge those who aren't. That's a very good close second. Okay? Nobody gets away with sin. Nobody gets away with sin. Okay? Now, folks, listen. Trying to help you here this morning. Okay? Trying to remind you of some very important Bible truths. Okay? Don't say to yourself, well, you know what? I got this figured out. You know, I've got a good marriage. Everything's good in my life. Listen to me. About the time we think we're doing all right is when the devil comes in with his deceptiveness and in a moment of weakness and will get us in this area. Okay? So let's make sure that we take heed of these things. Now, notice from the passage that we just read back in Proverbs what God uses to judge this sin. Okay? There's some things here, the judgments God uses. Let's read them. Back to Proverbs chapter 5. Look what it says in verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. Okay, that's the first thing here. And that word honor, if you look it up, it means this. It means imposing form and appearance. It literally means this. It means the quality of life. Let me say this. An immoral lifestyle will take a toll on you physically. Physically. I mean, I've seen people. Why is it that people who do it God's way and God's plan, okay? And once again, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying if you're in God's will that you're never going to have a health problem. Let me just say this. In this area, you do it God's way, and I promise you this. How come people like this just seem to live healthier, happier lives? People that have done this the right way, God's way. Okay? Because it's a blessing of God. And when you don't do it, the Bible says your honor is given unto others. And an immoral lifestyle will take a toll on you physically, okay? Most of the time, you can be around a Christian for just a few minutes and know whether or not they're right with God. And you don't have to tell people if you're right with God. If you're right with God, your countenance shows you're right with God, okay? So understand that. That's a built-in judgment. Your honor is given to others. Not only that, the Bible says this in verse 9, thy years unto the cruel. That word years literally means your time. Okay? Here's the thing. I've only got so many hours of life. My clock's ticking. Okay? All of our clocks are ticking. Nobody knows how long our life is going to be on that clock. Some of us may have many, many hours left. Maybe some of us have few hours left. We don't know. But whatever time I have on my clock, I don't ever get it back. Time's a very special and priceless commodity. Okay? God gives us time. But here's the thing. You fall for immorality, you get involved in that sin, the Bible says that your life will be given to the cruel. The time that you could be used for productive living for the Lord will be taken and given to the cruel if you fall for immorality. It's a built-in judgment. Not only that, the Bible says this, strangers shall be filled with thy wealth. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. I'm not so sure that this verse doesn't maybe make more sense in the day and age we're living in than maybe it did even back then when it was written. You fall for an immoral lifestyle, guess what? Strangers will have your money. Can we say child support? Okay, now once again, I'm not trying to be down on anybody. Okay, let me tell you what God wants. God wants you to go from where you're at.
Okay, you say, you know what, I've made these mistakes in my past. Okay, you know what? If you go from where you're at now. Okay, but I've got to preach truth because young people are here who still need to hear these things, who haven't maybe made mistakes that others have made, and they need to hear these things. Okay, so I'm not trying to make you feel bad if some of these things are in your path. You go from where you're at now. Okay, that's what God wants you to do. Okay, but I'm just telling you, and some of you probably could testify to this, strangers are filled with your wealth because of bad choices. Okay, it's a built-in consequence of immorality. Not only that, the Bible says in verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Physical disease is a built-in judgment of immorality. I believe that AIDS and STDs are all built-in judgments from God for those who live an immoral lifestyle. Built-in judgments. Okay, because you know what? If you do it God's way, God's plan, okay, morality in marriage, that's God's plan. You do it God's way, there's no chance of getting these diseases. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I know there's these freaky things about, you know, needles from hospitals and things like that, but that's a very, very, very low percentage chance. You do it God's way, you don't have a chance of having physical diseases, okay, because it's a built-in judgment of immorality. All right, so young people, listen, pay attention, okay? Understand what God's trying to tell you here. God judges immorality, okay? The devil doesn't want you to think he does, but he does. All right, number six, marriage between a man and a woman is God's plan for morality. That's God's plan, okay? Let me read verses 15 through 18. There's a verse in here that I'm not going to read, okay? And you read it on your own sometime, all right? Verse 15 through 18, the Bible says this, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine, let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know what that is? That's God's plan for morality, marriage. And you know what? This day and age needs to hear that. Marriage between a man and a woman, period. Between a man and a woman. But you know what? That also includes people who aren't married. You know what? God's plan for morality is within the bounds of marriage. So living together is a sin. It's a sin. Because that's not God's plan. God's plan for morality is marriage. In fact, the Bible says this. We read this a while ago. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. That's God's plan right there. Okay? Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You know what that is? God's plan with marriage. That's what that is. Morality. Okay? So we need to understand something, young people. Okay? And anyone who's unmarried. Okay? God's plan for morality is within the bounds of marriage. Okay, and then last of all, let me give you this. Number seven here is this. God is keeping tab on our morals. Okay? Look at verse 21. Look what it says. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now listen to me. Remember we've talked before about this fear of God thing? Okay, about fearing God? Listen, you better fear God when it comes to this because God's keeping track of our morals. Hey, you know what? God can see in the dark. Do you know that? Okay, I think sometimes men, we're so stupid. We think if it's dark outside and just because man can't see us, God can't see us. Hey, you know what? God can see through walls. You can't hide from God. God sees everywhere. And God knows. Now, you know what? Another human may not know, but God knows. And God's keeping track. I read this crazy illustration. In August 2010, a group of 33 miners were trapped in a Chilean gold and copper mine by a cave-in. I think you probably remember that. Amazingly, they managed to survive for more than 2 months before they were finally rescued. Upon reaching the surface, one of the miners, Yoni Rojas, discovered that both his wife and his mistress had arrived to hold a vigil and watch for his safe return. He thought that he had covered his tracks and that no one knew of his 5-year affair, but an unexpected mine disaster revealed his sin, not to just his family, but to the entire world. You know what that's called? That's called God taking care of things. It's called be sure your sin will find you out. What that's called. Okay? And just because you may get by with sin for a little bit, just because God allows you to get by with things for a short time, doesn't mean that God doesn't see and doesn't mean that God won't judge. Now understand something about God. God's long-suffering, God is merciful. Okay? And the Bible says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And God allows man for a short time to make his own decisions sometimes and live how he wants to live. God allows that. Now, if I were God, maybe I wouldn't, but it's a good thing I'm not. Amen? It's a good thing you're not. Amen? Okay? But let me just say this. That doesn't mean that just because God allows a space of people to get away with sin, that he's not going to judge that sin. Charles Spurgeon said this. You say that you can handle your secret sins, that there is no one hurt by them, but you may as well ask the lion to let you put your head into his mouth. You cannot regulate his jaws, neither can you regulate sin. Once done, you cannot tell when you will be destroyed. You may put your head in and out as many times, but one of these days it will be a costly venture. And you know, I've seen pictures before of these stupid, you know, these animal wranglers. You know, these guys will put their head in the crocodile's mouth or an alligator's mouth. But you know what? I've also seen before where the alligator decides to close his mouth. Okay? Now listen to me. That's what the devil's going to do. Okay? He's going to lure you for a while. He's going to try to get you used to it. And then guess what? The trap's going to shut and he's got you. Okay? Now as Christians, we must never lose sight of the fact that God sees and knows everything we do. Not only that, God sees and knows everything we think. That's a scary thought. God just knew I had that scary thought that he knows what I'm thinking of, that he knows everything I'm thinking about. Now, I don't know about you, but that's motivation to keep things right. No matter how carefully we may hide sin from others, nothing is hidden from God. Yes. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything that we desire. And by the way, God hasn't changed his mind about sin. God hates sin too much to allow his children to get by with secret sin. So here's the thing. What are my options then, you may say? Okay? Maybe, hey, you say this morning, you know, the Holy Spirit's working on me. Maybe there's some things in my life regarding morals that I need to fix. Okay? Well, thank goodness, God, there's some hope. Bible says this, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. But whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. Here's your options. You either expose your sin to God and let him cleanse you. You confess it to him. Or try to cover it up and let God expose it openly, and he will. Okay, so why don't us all decide, you know what, I'm going to confess Lord, if you worked on my heart in this area and there's things that I need to fix when it comes to morals, God, I'm going to confess it to you. I'm going to get it right to you. Okay, and as Christians, that's our only hope is confession. Confess them to God. Get them right. Stop doing things as Christians when it comes to our morals we shouldn't be doing. Because God gives us ample warning to everyone, if you don't keep your morals right, I will judge you for that. Okay, so that's the gist of what Proverbs chapter 5 teaches. Okay, and there's other things we're going to look through as we continue to go through the book of Proverbs. When we get to Proverbs chapter 7, okay, there's some very important truths also in there about that we're going to talk about. Hey, by the way, I don't think it's an accident that God took up several chapters, lots of verses about morality in his word. He could have written about anything he wanted to. But God took up a large portion of the Bible talking about morality. You know why? Because he knows what the devil will try to use on us. Okay? So everyone in here, from the seventh graders to all the way on up, let's make sure we take these principles and apply them to our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Proverbs chapter 5. Thank you for this warning to take heed to our morals. Help us, Lord, to keep our morals right. Keep them pure. Help us to be holy people to you.